in the world that surrounds us. And I love the song that Brother Godwin selected here. He asked me what we were going to talk about, and I gave him a general idea, and he picked a perfect song for this. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. That's the way that we should be perceived. And in light of that, I would like you to do something else for me here. And I gave you about, an extended period of time for the other one. You're not going to get that much time for this. So the second question, the follow-up to asking questions about what people would say to describe you, make a list of 5 words that you would use to describe Jesus. And take as much time as you want, but I'm only going to drag this out for another 30 seconds or so. So hopefully you'll be able to put a list together relatively soon. What kind of words do we think of when we think of Jesus? I might think of the word holy, for instance, or righteous, loving, supportive, compassionate. Well, there's 5 right there. So if you want to use mine, feel free. Now, having done that, and this is all unofficial, of course. If you didn't complete the exercise, it's not that big of a deal. But the point that we're getting at is this. I want to have us all look at the way that we are perceived by the world in terms of how it reflects Jesus in our lives. And this is the way that you can grade your list here. First category is what I'm calling, for lack of a better term, Jesus words. They're words that are used to describe our Lord, unconditionally, honest, loving, holy, merciful. That's a few words that I've mentioned here. That's Jesus. Jesus is all over that. Now, if one of the words that you use to describe yourself is a Jesus word, one of these or something else, give yourself 20 points for that word. Now, there may be a word also that could describe Jesus depending on the context. It's not anti-Jesus. It's just not necessarily characteristic of his overall behavior. Words like serious or hardworking or blunt or happy or whatever, something like that. Something that may characterize Jesus depending on the situation. And if the word that you chose for yourself is one of those words, you can give yourself 10 points for that. And there may be another set of words, like attractive, educated, funny, tall, whatever, that are not necessarily bad words, but that simply are not used in reference to Jesus. We have no reason to expect Jesus was any of these things. No marks against somebody for choosing one of those words for yourself. But if that is one of the words, don't give yourself any points for that. And then at the end of the day, find out how many points you have. And if you didn't get 100, it's not that big of a deal. I wouldn't get 100, and I know how the game works. So it's not that big of a deal. But it might give us a little bit of a measuring stick. Because surely I would like to think that we would all agree the important thing as we are interacting with the people in our society is that we reflect Jesus Christ. And if we want to be considered a smart person or a fan of our particular university or whatever your characterization may be or whatever your characterization may be placed on you by your neighbors, surely the most important thing as we're living our lives before the Lord is that we reflect Jesus Christ. Now, we don't reflect him perfectly by any means, but we do the best that we can with what we have. We're kind of like the moon. The moon has no light of its own, as I'm sure you're aware. The moon's just a big glob of dirt and rock out there in space. But the sun that is in proximity to that moon is so powerful and so full of light that light shining off of this dirt still makes an enormous amount of light, or reflects an enormous amount of light would be a better way of phrasing it. That's where we are as Christians. We do not produce light. We do not produce righteousness. We are, however, in position to reflect Jesus' righteousness. We're in position to reflect Jesus' light and Jesus' grace, and to show, in fact, the beauty of Jesus in us, not for our own glory, but rather for the glory of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. This is the reflection process that should be going on in our lives, and to a certain degree, I trust, is going on. We are, after all, calling ourselves Christians. We identify ourselves as such to the world. I certainly hope, anyway, we identify ourselves as such to the world. People know that, at least to a certain degree, we are attempting to reflect Jesus in the lives that we live. This is our job, because we are immersed in a sinful society, and an awful lot of that society itself would admit that. It's a ugly world out there. And we are trying the best we can to shine the light of Jesus in this ugliness, in this ugly society. And as we are attempting to define ourselves, as we are attempting to explain to the world who we are, surely this is the most important thing that we can communicate to them. We are children of God. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the most important message that we are to get across. Now, I don't know what your closet looked like, what your clothes drawers look like, but you know, my kids' drawers have a lot of words in them. You know, and that's the way the kids are these days. That's the way the kids were in my day, too. In my day, I think it was junior high or so, the Coca-Cola people got this idea in their head that they could produce shirts and they could have advertisements for their product emblazoned broadly across the front of it. And people would pay them for the privilege of advertising their product. I don't know who came up with this idea, but he's a genius. He ought to be in the Hall of Fame for advertising, whoever this guy is. Whoever would have thought something like that could work? That people would want to be representative of Coca-Cola or Pepsi-Cola or whatever the hot product is these days. You know, people today will take those little Apple stickers, you know, and put them in the back of their windshield. Now, yeah, I'm an Apple fan. I like Macs. Why do they do that? Because that's how they want to be identified. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. The question is, do we do that kind of thing with regard to the Lord? Are we as eager to be seen as advertising, as it were, for the Lord as we are for our favorite restaurant or our favorite ball team or our favorite whatever? This is how we ought to be seeing ourselves. This is the way that we're characterized over and over again in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, I know that we quote that passage a lot. I certainly quote that passage a lot. And what we mean by that should be that the life that I am living now has been forfeited to Jesus Christ. That I am living in his place now. We collectively comprise the body of Christ. We are standing in his stead, in his place. He does not have a physical body anymore in the sense that he did 2,000 years ago. Now we are his physical body. It is our job as individual Christians and as a collectivity of Christians to represent Jesus. That old self that wanted to promote itself, that wanted to promote its own things, its own priorities, its own values, that person has been gone. He's been crucified. We used to live that way before we knew Jesus. Why wouldn't we have lived that way? That's the natural response. We have learned something else. We've learned something higher as Christians. And we're not saying that you don't talk about yourself or that you don't promote your own personal things or your own personal priorities or whatever. But if we are known as... Well, let me give you an example. I have a presence on Facebook. And a lot of my friends, Christian friends, have very prominent presences on Facebook. And they post every day about this, that, and something else. I'm getting some eye rolls out there. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, and they may post 20 times a week or 200 times a week and never mention Jesus Christ once, which is okay. That's not necessarily a problem. But they'll mention their favorite restaurant. They'll mention their favorite ball team. They'll mention their kids and their vacation. And they'll post pictures of themselves here and there and everywhere. And go on and on and on about what's going on in their life. And it can be frustrating because you start to wonder at some point, is Jesus going on in this person's life? If they're so excited about what's in them and Jesus never comes up in conversation, maybe there's something wrong there. And I'm not suggesting that you need to go home and throw away all of your shirts with advertising and buy a bunch of Jesus shirts. That's not what I'm saying. But as we present ourselves to the world, are we presenting ourselves to the world as Jesus Christ? Are we trying the best that we can to reflect him in our lives? Well, when do we do that? Or maybe a better question, when do we not do that? In what situations is it not important to reflect Jesus? I'll give you a couple of tough questions. I'll give you an easy one there. Under what circumstance is it not important for you to reflect Jesus? Well, when I'm on vacation, I don't need to reflect Jesus. Or when I'm in the privacy of my own home with my family or just by myself, I don't need to reflect Jesus then. Or when I'm around a bunch of strangers who are never going to see me again and don't know me from Adam, I can do whatever I want. It's not necessary for me to reflect Jesus in those situations. Is that the way we think? This is yes, this is no. No, that's not the way we think, right? We are Christians 24/7. We're always devoted to Jesus. There are no acceptable situations for this. And we need to act accordingly. We have put him on. We did so when we were baptized. The text says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. And I know that we usually use that as a proof text, as it were, to demonstrate the necessity of baptism. That you can't put on Christ without being baptized into Christ. And that's a valid point. But that's not the main point that he's getting at in Galatians chapter 3. He's saying when you commit yourself to Jesus, you have put him on. It's like you get into the baptistry, or the creek bed, or whatever it was in your personal experience, and you go in, and everything that you got gets wet, and then you come back up, and you never dry off. You go the rest of your life with this film of water on you. You have been covered with Christ. Every aspect of there, everything that you've got is covered with Christ now. This is the clothing that you will wear for the rest of your life. That's what it means when we clothe ourselves with Christ. Now, you may get tired of the outfit that you're wearing. We have a lot of very nattily attired people in the auditorium, and that's fine. But I suspect that at some point in the next few hours, you're going to wear something else. You take it off and put something else on. We have that freedom in our society. That's great. This is an outfit you don't want to take off. This is an outfit that you will wear every day and that you will want to wear every day. There is no reason for us to take it off. It is what we want to be seen wearing at all times. It is in this name that we wear, that we glorify God. The text says in 1 Peter chapter 4, and in that context, in verse 16, he's talking about evidently some Christians who are suffering. And it's been suggested, perhaps, that the name Christian was come up with by the enemies of Christians. And this is part of the accusation. They're accused in courts, even, of being Christians, as it were. And Peter says, if that's the best accusation anybody has to bring against you, that you're a Christian, there's nothing wrong with that. They want to identify you with Jesus Christ, let them identify you with Jesus Christ. And if they have a bad attitude about it, let them have a bad attitude. What difference does it make? If they see you attached to Jesus, that's a good thing. This is an opportunity for you to glorify God. This is an opportunity for you to tell people, including people who don't care about you, including people that hate you, to tell them how important Jesus is. Is it important enough for me to lose my job? Yes. Important enough for me to lose my friends? Yes. Important enough for me to lose my life in extreme circumstances? Yes. Especially the life thing, because I already lost my life. I left it in baptism. Now I'm walking in newness of life. This is the life that I've committed to Jesus. Every aspect of my life is committed to him. Now, reflecting Jesus means reflecting his priorities. Now, there are things that you value in your life. There are things, pastimes, habits, food choices, whatever. There are things that you like in this life that aren't necessarily bad. We're not going there. There are things that you prioritize. It's important to me to watch an Alfred Hitchcock movie every birthday. That's what I do. I make time in my schedule to do that once a year. I watch them other times too, but on my birthday I do that. I make time to spend time with my family, to spend time with friends. I have a bunch of pastimes that I like. I've been known to watch the occasional college football game every once in a while. These are priorities for me to one degree or another. The priorities that I have, though, as a Christian, change when I come into Jesus. Because Jesus' priorities are not a question. There's no issue. There's no debate about what Jesus' priorities were. Jesus says repeatedly in the text that we have revealed to us that his priorities were his Heavenly Father's priorities. Period. It was not any more complicated than that. That's it. That's the only priority set that he had. He says in John chapter 5, verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. And I don't know that that is necessarily telling us that Jesus was limited in his behavior, that he was incapable of doing something else. The idea of the temptation seems to defeat that idea, that he did have free will, he did have choice. But in his mind, he didn't have a choice. This is what he did. This is what he was going to do, what he wanted to do. It was inconceivable for him to think of doing something that would not further his Heavenly Father's interests, his Heavenly Father's priorities. That's what he did with his life every day that he lived here. And I would love to say that's my attitude. But I would be lying. That's not my attitude. I'm trying to get there. I'm working on that. But that is the perfect set of priorities that Jesus demonstrates for us. And the question is not whether we have gotten there or even if we are ever going to get there. The question is, are we prepared to do what we have to do in the pursuit of such things? John writes about this somewhat in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2, a familiar text to most of us, I think, talking about the barriers that we're going to have to overcome in pursuing these new priorities. John says in John chapter 2 and verse number 15, that's the wrong book. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15 and following. He says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." John paints this here by inspiration as an either-or situation. You can live your life in pursuit of the things of the world, or you can live your life in pursuit of Christ. It's going to be your choice. Which one is it going to be? Well, most people out there, the overwhelming majority of people out there, are going to pursue the things of the world, partly because they don't necessarily value Christ that much, but also because the world is what they know. The world is what they're familiar with. It's what they like. And in their pursuit of the things of the world, they're going to indulge the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, because that furthers their physical objectives, their physical goals. That's what they want out of their life. And we have learned something different. And it needs to be reflected in the priorities that we have. And therefore, if we have to choose between something that is going to further God's interests or further our own personal, selfish, perhaps even worldly interests, we're going to choose God. It's a no-brainer for us because we want Jesus' priorities to be our priorities. And when we find ourselves in a position where that is not true, and it's going to happen, it happens on a regular basis with me, I'm sure it does with you too, are we going to be prepared to change? Are we going to be prepared to sublimate our own agenda, our own plans, our own priorities, our own value system in pursuit of the things of Christ, in pursuit of the things of God? That's what Jesus would do. And I'm trying to reflect him. I'm trying to be like he is, like he was. And that's going to involve me changing the priorities in my life. Closely akin to that is the idea of changing our character. Now, Jesus didn't have to change his character. He already had the perfect character. We are trying to reflect his character. We're trying to think like he thought. We're trying to think like he thinks. This is a transformation process that happens from the inside out. We're going to talk about the out in a little bit. But it begins with the inside. It begins with our priorities that we talked about just now, and the formation of a godly character in our lives. And it's not an automatic kind of thing. It's not a quick fix kind of thing. It's something we work on. Something we come back to and chisel on every once in a while. It's a regular process, trying to become more and more like Jesus. You know, the story is that the sculptor guy who's trying to, Michelangelo, I think is his name. He's got this big slab of marble, and he comes over and looks at it and looks at it and looks at it for days and weeks on end without touching it at all. And finally, he comes around with his hammer and chisel, and he knocks away everything that doesn't look like David. And that's how the statue comes out. Well, that's what we're doing. We're chiseling away at this block of hard rock, this worldly being that we were before we knew Jesus. And we're trying to knock away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And we're not the master sculptors like Michelangelo was. We're going to fall from time to time. We're going to put the chisel in the wrong place. We're going to hit a little too hard, a little bit too soft, or whatever. We're never going to get it quite right. But we keep working on it. We keep chiseling away all of these bad things. That's what Peter refers to in 1 Peter chapter 1. Like the Holy One who called you, he says, "Be holy also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We'll talk about behavior in a second, but it begins with this attitude of holiness, this character that we choose to have for ourselves. Jesus was holy, and holy, of course, is from that same root that we get the word saint from. It's sanctified, it's set apart. There are these unholy things in the law of Moses that the people were not allowed to touch. And if they did touch, they had to go through ceremonial cleansing. It was separated from them. They don't come in contact with this unless absolutely necessary. That's what we do with the filth of the world, the unholiness of the world. We keep ourselves separate from that. We are too holy to look upon the unclean thing. At least that's the idea. We're trying to get there. Now, we mess up from time to time, unfortunately, but we're working on that. We are an imperfect reflection, but we're trying to get better. We're trying to assimilate that character into our life. Are we prepared to change? Are we prepared to chisel away at our character? A lot of people are very proud, frankly, of personality quirks, personality attributes, traits and such that are not necessarily godly and may, in fact, in certain contexts, be ungodly. And they have no intention of changing. Maybe this is who I am. This is who I always have been. People can just deal with it. And if we are truly trying to reflect Jesus, there is no aspect to our personality, there is no aspect to our character that we should not be willing to change. I made brief allusion this morning, I believe, to Simon the Sorcerer, whose story is told to us in Acts chapter 8. And this is a man who comes to Jesus through the preaching of the evangelist Philip, along with a bunch of his neighbors there in Samaria. And he himself believed, the text says. He was submitted to baptism just like the rest of the Samaritans did. And he's living his life as a Christian. However, that character transformation either stalled or maybe never really got rolling in the first place. Because very quickly, it's determined that this selfish, self-serving, self-aggrandizing kind of attitude that Simon had that served him very well when he wanted to be the most important man in Samaria, the most famous man in Samaria, maybe even the richest man in Samaria. It served those worldly purposes fine. But he tries to translate that kind of attitude into service to Christ. And he gets in trouble with the Apostle Peter. You remember he saw Peter laying his hands on people. And Simon says, that's a way for me to become the most important man in Samaria. Not just in the town itself, but in the church. If I could be somebody who would lay his hands on people and they would receive this power, people would think that I was important. People would think that I was impressive. People would value me in a carnal, worldly sort of sense. And we're not given record as far as how effective the long-term treatment of this character issue was. We know at least that Simon said the right things. He came to Peter after he was exposed and said, pray for me. I don't want to be this way. And I think that Simon, I'm an optimist, you know. I like to hope all things in my brethren. I don't understand why people, so many people, are just so determined to think Simon is faking it. That Simon's just saying what he has to say to get out of trouble. I much prefer to believe Simon is exactly like me. That Simon is somebody who has found that his character is not what it ought to be. And with help, maybe he can fix it. I find a lot of hope in that. I find a lot of encouragement in that because sometimes I'm as hard as a rock with my personality and I don't want to give and I don't want to yield. But then Jesus gets through and you know what? I need to change. I need to become more like him in this area or that area. Maybe that's a transformation that I would not have chosen for myself, but I choose it now because it's more important for me to look like Jesus than to be some idealized reflection of myself and my own will. And this leads to behavior, of course, as we already read in 1 Peter chapter 1. A transformed character is going to naturally result in transformed behavior. You can't have the one without the other. I'm not saying that behavior is going to get perfect immediately, because it won't. But you can't act like you're transforming your inner character where people can't see and making it over to be like Jesus, but your outside behavior is exactly the same. And there's no apparent effort to change your outside behavior at all. That's not the way that it works. Jesus did not satisfy himself with having God's kind of character. He behaved himself in all situations in a way that his Father would want him to behave. It's simply not possible for us to reflect Jesus, to be lights in a dark world, if we are disguising ourselves as darkness. There are a lot of Christians in camouflage out there in the world, it would seem, anyway. People who, in secure circumstances, on Sunday mornings, for instance, are perfectly willing to say amen at the end of the prayer and sing along with the songs and stay awake during the preaching and all that, and that's great. We're very happy about that. And then they go out into the world and do their dead level best to look absolutely like everybody around them and not stand out at all. Not ruffle any feathers, not offend anybody, not mess up any kind of personal relationship they might have, not mess up a work relationship, to look just like the world. And maybe try to avoid some of the extreme things that the people in the world are doing, but kind of laugh at the dirty joke when the dirty joke is told, or pretend like you're drinking something inappropriate if everybody else is drinking, and just kind of sneak in there and not stand out, because, you know, after all, it's the nail that sticks out of the board, that's the one that gets hit. And we don't want to get hit. Well, nobody wants to get hit. That's a universal attribute for all human beings, and that's fine. However, we are going to have to come to the point where we realize that our behavior is going to have to change. Our behavior is going to have to reflect Jesus Christ. The text says in Romans chapter 6, among other things, in verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin, that our body of sin might be done away with. And he goes on to talk about how this entire lifestyle that we have adopted with Jesus is now used in pursuit of his things, rather than our own things, as was the case before. In fact, let's go ahead and read that. In Romans chapter 6, and go back to verse number 1. And we'll read through about verse 11 or so. What shall we say then? Or do we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is another passage, like Galatians chapter 3. There are a lot of so-called proof texts for baptism. And it strikes me consistently. This is another example of it here. That the Apostle Paul and other gospel writers don't knock themselves out trying to prove that you need to be baptized. It's instead, it reads much more like he is talking to people who know they have to be baptized and using that knowledge to prove something else. It is an understood thing for the readers of these epistles, maybe because they themselves have been baptized. But it's understood. Yes, of course you're supposed to be baptized. We know that. The bigger question is, what does that mean in our life? And here it means a transformation. It means a new life. You're buried with Jesus in baptism. The reason that you did that is so you can walk in newness of life. Why would you go back and live the old kind of life? Why'd you get baptized if that's what you're going to do? The whole point is to live this new kind of life. Jesus didn't die again after having died once. He was done with sin. He was done with it. He only had one treatment of sin, and that was taken care of at the cross, and it was done. That should be the case with us. We ought to be able to say we made a one-time decision as to how we were going to deal with sin in our lives. We decided when we accepted Jesus in trusting and obedient faith and put him on in baptism. That's the last time we worried about that. Now, we have some maintenance issues. We have some growth to do, certainly. But as far as deciding whether or not to live in sin, we don't do that every day. We don't do that every month or every year or every 10 years. We did it once. And once was enough. The trick is getting ourselves to live that way every day of our lives. And to allow that grand concept of living to Christ translate itself into little things, into everyday behavior, every hour behavior. Putting that body of sin away. Not using this physical body for our own things anymore, at least not primarily, not as a number one priority, but rather using it to serve Jesus. Using it to accomplish God's perspective, God's agenda in our lives. Are we prepared to change? Are we prepared to do as the text that we read a few moments ago implies in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21 and 22, that Jesus is our example. And why did he give himself as an example for us? What does the text say? That we should walk in his steps. The reason that we have four biographies of the Lord's life, the reason that we have Jesus in so many circumstances, Jesus dealing with so many different kinds of people, so many different kinds of attitudes and such, is that we'll know how to behave. So that we can follow his example. The reason that we have these epistles written to people who are emulating Jesus, the reason that we have the history of people who are going out preaching Jesus, is so that we'll know what it's like to live a life as a Christian. Well, first of all, it's to know how to become a Christian. Well, you know, we've got that taken care of. Now what? Now it is about finding ways to live as a Christian. Finding better and better ways to reflect Jesus in our lives. Now, we have flawed equipment to work with, obviously. You know, we're some pretty humble instruments in the hand of God, clearly. But there's no reason why we can't take this pile of dirt, and that's what we are. We've been that from the beginning, right? There's no reason why we can't polish this up a little bit and find ways to more effectively present Jesus in our lives. And of course, there are hundreds of applications to this, and I'll leave that to you. But the main issue is deciding what we're going to do as a rule. We decided already, those of us who are Christians, that our overall approach to life was to be serving Jesus. Now we need to decide in these individual situations in our life, these little vignettes that come up in our life, is this going to be a situation where I honor Jesus? Is this going to be a situation where I accomplish Jesus' purposes in my life? Or is this going to be an opportunity for selfishness and self-service? And the answer needs to be the one and not the other. All the time. And if we can make that commitment in our life, if we can commit to accurately and effectively and brilliantly as much as we can, reflect Jesus Christ in our lives, we're going to find effective ways of doing that. And we will bring glory to God. And others will see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father who is in heaven. That is the goal for us as Christians, or should be, certainly. And if you are not there yet, if you're not a perfect reflection of Jesus yet, well, join the club. There's a lot of us in that club. But we're doing the best we can. Maybe you haven't been doing the best you can. Maybe there's been some kind of problem that you've been wrestling with and failing. Maybe there's some aspect of your life, maybe a public aspect of your life, that has not been reflecting Jesus and has, as we sometimes say, brought shame and reproach upon the church. If you're in a situation where you are doing more damage to the cause of Christ than you are blessing the cause of Christ, maybe there's something that you need to make right with your brethren as well as making right with the Lord. We offer you an opportunity to do that. It may be that you have some demon that you're wrestling with in your private life that it's best to take home and go into your closet and pray to God and ask for help from Him. Study your Bible more. Work your way through it. Ask for help if you need help. Or it may be that you've never begun this walk with Christ at all. Maybe you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never put Him on in baptism. Whatever your need happens to be, as we encourage you to reflect Jesus Christ, do whatever it takes to be that reflection and come to the Lord for forgiveness and help. Always stand and sing to encourage you at this time.